Let us worship God. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Help us, O God, of our salvation for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Let us pray. Almighty God, our heavenly Father, we give thanks unto thee for thy merciful and providential care. We thank thee that by thy grace we have been delivered from the fire and the storm. And we pray that thou wouldst be with those who lost their homes. Strengthen, comfort, and bless them. We thank thee that our times are in thine hands, who doest all things well. Give us grace to walk in faith, to trust in thee, and to know that thou art God, and beside thee there is none other. In Christ's name, amen. Our scripture is Deuteronomy 5:11, and our subject, Taking God's Name in Vain. Taking God's name in vain. Deuteronomy 5:11. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. When man reads the Bible, he seems determined to take the most minimal meaning wherever possible, to make the Bible mean as little as he can make it. As a result, this commandment is read as a prohibition of the vain use of God's name, of profanity. Certainly this is true. But is this all the law means? Is it even the primary meaning? Now, in the Bible, name and person are closely linked. The name is expressive of the person. God's name is a statement that makes clear that he transcends definition. His name, Jehovah, I am that I am. I am beyond definition, although he reveals his nature in his revelation. The biblical doctrine of names tells us that names should be a form of identification and should tell us about the person named. For this reason, people in the Bible often changed names. They changed names as their character developed. They changed names as God renamed them. We do not know the original name of Abraham, but we know that it was first changed by God to Abram and then to Abraham. Since a name represents in Bible the person named, it also represents his person. We have this still in English in terms such as in the name of the king, or in the name of the law. Thus, the name of God represents all the authority of the triune God. It means, therefore, that to take God's name in vain means primarily and essentially to invoke his authority falsely. In this sense, taking the Lord's name in vain is more a sin of churchmen than of unbelievers. any church that calls itself God's or Christ's church and does not believe the whole Word of God. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is taking the name of the Lord in vain and is guilty of violating this commandment. We understand from this meaning of name why a married name as well as unmarried, why a married woman as well as an unmarried daughter or daughters carry the name of the husband and the father. They signify thereby that they are under his care and authority. It is a protective covering. This makes clear the meaning of Isaiah 26, verse 13. O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. The meaning of the second clause, by thee only will we make mention of thy name, is having sinned and repented, we will now rely on thy name or authority only, and we will acknowledge none other name. None other gods means none other name. And none other name means none other gods, none other overruling authority. The name of God is his self-revelation. God reveals himself in his law word. It is the expression of his being and of his person. To take God's name in vain means to despise or neglect God's law word while professing his name. Because when you take his name, you live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. An ancient inscription was discovered in Sidon not too many years ago that read, Ashtoreth, the name of Baal, meaning that this Ashtoreth, or goddess, was a manifestation of Baal, because the name is the person. In the New Testament, in the name of the law, a Lord is repeatedly cited from the Old Testament as a term to indicate that God's authority is fully with the Lord Jesus Christ and with his apostles. According to J.A. Mottier, the biblical doctrine of name can be summed up in three propositions. First, Mottier is more emphatic than I have been. He holds the name as the person. The name is the person. And this is supremely true of God. But it is true to some degree of all of us. We think of ourselves inseparably from our name. When asked who we are, we give our name. It is who we are. We are not anonymous, and we do not like being reduced to a number. One of the punishments of imprisonment is being reduced to a number. There was a great deal of bitterness when that practice began on the part of prisoners. It did not help their morale. It did not help reform them. It filled them with bitterness and hatred for the establishment that stripped them of a name and gave them a number. I can remember when Social Security began and the anger of people at being reduced to a number. And I know that a great many people at that time saying that Washington had become the beast of Revelation. again, when computerization began and everybody was again reduced to a number, do you remember how the Berkeley student rebellion began? It was over computerization. Over the slips or tickets that marked each student and which read, "Do not fold, bend, or mutilate." That was what triggered the whole thing. They were reduced to numbers. We are not numbers. We are persons and we have names. But when people actually seek anonymity, their society begins to die because it is being depersonalized and dehumanized. Then second, the name is the person revealed. Isaiah, to make strong his point, speaks of the name of Yahweh rather than simply Yahweh or Jehovah. Because the name of Yahweh means Yahweh in all the fullness of his presence, his power, his holiness, his wrath, and his grace. And all of this is revealed in his character, in his name. He is He who is. I am that I am. The source of all definition. I cannot be defined because I am the definer of all things. God's name is a refuge because God has revealed himself to be so. Our social security will not identify us to other people, only to Washington. But our name will. Then third, Matir says, the name is the person actively present. To call upon the name of the Lord is to invoke his presence. To invoke the name of the law is to invoke the state's power and authority. To carry a name means to carry the fact of a person and a family and the authority the family may have. Now, to return to the common idea of this commandment, it is certainly true that profanity is a serious misuse of the name of God. It is certainly a form of prohibited speech. All the same, we must see the misuse of the name of God, of Christian, of Jesus Christ, of Christianity, and so on, is far more serious. To invoke the authority of God and to use his name for institutions and for churches that do not live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is blasphemy. It is the main violation of this commandment. None such men and none such churches are guiltless. The Hebrew word translated as vain has the connotation of evil, desolation or desolating, futile, useless, false, or lying. To take the name of the Lord in vain means that God's name is actively put to evil use and is used to mask ungodliness. Its use is a deception. So it can refer to false labeling, calling something godly when it is thoroughly ungodly. We, for example, now have books which claim that the Bible does not oppose homosexuality, only homosexual prostitution. besides being deconstructionist studies, such works are blasphemous and are clear violations of this commandment. They take the name of the Lord in vain, in falsity, and for evil purposes. The most serious violations of this law, thus, are not by the ungodly, however serious their contempt for God and their profanity. They are obviously evil, and all their lives are futility and vanity. But those who profess to be Christ's faithful servants and then treat his law word as a plastic and malleable thing to be used as man sees fit, and to take what they want and to leave what they don't want, are the evil ones who take his name in vain. God will not hold them to be guiltless. He will have his vengeance on the guilty ones. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. All that I have said is nothing new. You can find it in dictionaries, in biblical encyclopedias, in commentaries, and more. Why then have for generations generations upon generations, men reduce the meaning of this text? Don't use profanity. True. But what have they done? Why, they've said, this commandment doesn't apply to us people who never swear. We're nice church people. It applies to those people out there, so we're safe. Meanwhile, their church may be bearing the name of Christ and doubting his word, or if professing to believe the Bible from cover to cover, not practicing it, believing only a little part of it, using the idea of dispensations to eliminate most of it. Isn't it convenient to be able to take the Bible and make it apply to other people? This is why a very obvious meaning is not proclaimed from the pulpits. Because that obvious meaning says, as the prophet of God said to a king, thou art the man. And it applies today to all who put the name of Christian upon their building and are taking the name of God in vain. This commandment strikes close to home, and this is why its meaning has been cheapened and dissipated. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word and for its plain speaking. Lord, grant that thy word in this generation be preached in all its meaning, in all its power, so that those in the church and out of the church may tremble and be saved, might know that thou art God and beside thee there is none other. That thy word shall prevail. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Great art thou, O Lord, and greatly to be praised. Preserve us from taking thy name in vain. In Christ's name, amen. Are there any questions about our lesson? Yes.
Well, the Lord God, He's a very tolerable God, isn't He?
His patience exceeds the patience of men, even as His love and His wrath exceed that of men. Yes.
In this country, names have almost lost significance.
Yes.
Especially family names. I notice Scottish family names are used as first names. Douglas, Bruce, Scott, etc.
Yes.
By some very strange people. But what seems to be involved is the destruction of the actual genealogy of the people themselves. They're cutting down their own bridges.
Yes. Not only within the last 100 years did all people have family names that meant something, they also had clan names. And I'm not talking only about the Scottish peoples who used the term clan, but other peoples. A Frenchman belonged to a certain group or family of peoples in France, a German to those within Germany, with close ties. And often there were differing accents depending upon the clan or the tribe or the broader family, and all this was important. As is true in some countries to this day, if your family is not known in some of the out-of-way portions of the world, you cannot get a job because you're anonymous. And if your family is not known, you are assumed to be an outlaw because you've separated yourself from those who can vouch for you, back you, and post, if necessary, a bond for you. So we have worked, actually, for anonymity. I recall a good many years ago on my way back to northeastern Nevada, there were a great many people on the train. In fact, it was full of people who were going to Reno. And I found this to be true on a few other trips as well, bus and by train. And they were going to do certain things that they could have done at home. But why did they go to Reno? Well, nobody knows me there. They wanted anonymity in order to sin. And of course, in a century that wants to throw off God's law, to be immoral as their lifestyle, anonymity is a big plus. So a desire for anonymity goes hand in hand with the rise of evil. Yes?
Black people brought here lost their names. And I've forgotten the name of the novelist who wrote Nobody Knows My Name. He was in Paris at the end of World War II and went into a bar that was patronized by black Africans. And they asked him his name, and he gave it, and they said, that's a white man's name. And since he didn't know his tribal name, they threw him out.
Yes. And that's true in South Africa with American blacks who go there and elsewhere in Africa. Yes, in many parts of the world, a name is still very important. But consider for a moment the great evil that was represented in giving prisoners numbers. It began precisely when they set up reformatories supposedly to reform the prisoners, named each little unit a cell after the monastic cell. That's where they got the term. This was to reform them. Then they gave them numbers, which made clear how they felt about them. These humanists who set up the prison system were bent on dehumanizing the people they were trying to reform.
It's an interesting contrast to the monastic order, in which they took a new name to symbolize the fact that they were entering a new world.
Very good point, because they were saying, you've taken your first step into the heavenly city, the new creation, and therefore you take on a saint's name. And, of course, from that, the custom of giving every child a saint's name as well. Yes?
The recidivism of prisons, that's embarrassing to the people who's in charge of the prisons, too, because 90% of the people come out, they go back. I think it's higher than that, 95%.
Yes, most of them return before long. Yes.
Well, on that point, I did a research on the subject once. 65% return. A certain percentage of the other 35% die or mature. And a certain percentage, we must assume, reform.
Mm-hmm. But no thanks to the prison system. No. Well, consider the fact that the majority of Americans, it has been said, I don't know how true it is, don't know their Social Security number. They don't want to know it. And it's a long number. And yet, as far as the federal government is concerned and the IRS, they're a number. Now, no sane and healthy individual is going to like that type of identification. He will resent it. And he will resent that order which reduces him to a number. It's as though he were also an inmate.
Well, he is.
Well, if there are no further questions, yes.
In the Army, they give you two other numbers you better not forget, your Army serial number and your rifle number, and they ask you to recite them frequently.
Well, the rifle number makes sense, because the rifle is anonymous, although it's interesting that in the days of the frontiers, going back to Daniel Boone, frontiermen gave their rifles names. I believe Daniel Boone called his Old Betsy.
I was going to ask, I remember when I was a youngster, you would read books where law enforcement officers were would call out to fleeing suspects, stop in the name of the law. And
yes.
Of course, this isn't used anymore. I always assumed as a kid that they were talking about the name of the civil law or criminal law. At that time, were they alluding to a higher authority?
No, they were alluding to the state, the name of the law, the state's law. In the medieval era, where it was God's law, it was God. In other words, to the law and the name referred to the source of the law. Well, if there are no further questions or comments, then you're welcome to make any further. We have a few minutes. But if not, yes.
While we're on the subject of law, what is the common law? I've read several versions of it.
The common law is basically biblical law, which once governed the English-speaking world, if not other areas as well in Europe. And just as the prayer book of the Church of England is called the Book of Common Prayer, so the law that came out of the Bible was called the Common Law because it was common to all. It governed all. The Common Law once governed most of the United States. It's still technically a part of the law. And occasionally lawyers still make use of it. The common law has some defects in the eyes of lawyers. It very seriously limits legal fees. So that use of the common law can be a problem. However, common law, by the time of Lincoln and the Civil War, had begun to be replaced by statute law, and especially after that war, statute law rapidly replaced common law. Statute law being that made by legislatures, Congress, and such bodies, now administrative bodies. Common law, which had previously ruled, was simply God's law. Now, what we call now legislative bodies were called general court or something like that, and their purpose was primarily to be the people's watchdog over the governor and any other elected official. That's all changed.
None of the law dictionaries, even as far as back as Bouvier, doesn't define the common law as being Bible law.
No. Some scholars have pointed out, most notably Eugen Rosenstock Husey, that it was God's law. Yes?
The president's acceptance speech the other night, I don't know if you heard that.
What?
The president's acceptance speech at the convention. He referred, like, of course he had a Greek Orthodox priest close the convention in prayer. He asked in his closing words that God bless America. But during the speech, in a very rousing fashion, he enumerated all the things that he had done as president, including the breakup of the Soviet Union, the tearing down of the Berlin Wall, and so on. And I think, loosely paraphrased, he said, those things had to be done, and I did them. And then we have the reference to God at the end of the speech and so on. Would this, in effect, be a taking of the Lord's name in vain?
Yes, he didn't do it. He was surprised when it happened, as surprised as the rest of us. And for him to claim these things as his own is really taking the name of the Lord in vain. He claimed too much. Well, let us now conclude in prayer. Our Father, it is good for us to be here. Thy word is truth. And thy word speaks to our every condition and need. Thy word blesses us and strengthens us. Make us ever joyful in thee and in thy word. And now go in peace. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost bless you and keep you, guide and protect you, this day and always. Amen.